So it's my honor and privilege to introduce our guest preacher this morning, great friend to this church, Dan Ellis, who, well, we're not to that point. We'll applaud later. It's not like the State of the Union address where you have to clap at every statement. But Dan served at Fellowship Raleigh from about 2011 to 2016 as Director of Connections and Associate Pastor. He was, you know, for those of you that have been here that long, at Tillery Place and at All Saints, and kind of moved on right when we were getting ready to move into this building. So Dan was with us in the office space, and for those of us who remember setting up church and breaking down church every Sunday morning, great. He and his wife, Lindsay, have three kids now. Had one when you left here, or two maybe? Just one. Have three. And Dan is now the lead pastor. He left us and is now lead pastor at Rileyville Baptist Church in Virginia, between Blue Ridge and Massanutten Mountains in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. You know, Lindsay will be here, I think, second service, which I know everybody that is, I won't say more excited to see her, but, you know, pretty excited to see her. And as I say, just a great friend. You know, Jane and I met Dan and Lindsay when we first started coming here, and just great friends and great people. And for those of us, we hated to lose them, obviously, because they were so good, but excited that they got to move on and now are leading a fellowship in Virginia. So now please welcome, join me in welcoming Dan Ellis to our pulpit for this morning.
And who is here? I got a text message from Matt this morning. He said he was praying for me. It was at 5:30 in the morning. And he said, I'm on the island of Patmos. And so I think I have a picture here. Yeah, the island of Patmos. He says, if I'm praying for you on the island of Patmos, there must be a special anointing that will fall upon you today. So I'm hoping for that special anointing today. It's good to be with you. And Matt has remained a dear friend, and we're just really indebted to this church just for your investment in us and in our lives, the time that we had here with you. Well, let's talk about Matt and Kristen just for a moment. So they have an anniversary next week. Is their 17th, I think. Their 17th wedding anniversary. It's on the 24th. And I think they'll be here, so don't forget it. So if I were to say to Matt, I'd say, tell me about your relationship with Kristen. And he said something like, well, we have four girls together. We live under the same roof. We eat under the same roof. We sleep under the same roof. What more do you want to know? I would say that Matt probably doesn't have much of a relationship with Kristen. No, I think what he would say to me is that they have experienced a lot of life together. And that over time, he's learned her likes and her dislikes, and learned what makes her happy and sad. They've learned through difficulty how to apologize and how to forgive. They would probably say something like, when we got married, the vision for our life was like this, okay? But over time, the vision for our life has become like this, and it's come together. And so he would say this, his relationship with Kristen is constantly growing. And in the same way, we're the bride of Christ, or in a similar way, we're the bride of Christ, right? And our relationship with Jesus should constantly be growing with him. And sometimes it gets stagnant, but that is the thing. It should always be growing. And so I talk to some people, I say, tell me about your relationship with Jesus, and their eyes kind of glaze over. And they say, well, I grew up in the church. Way back when I surrendered my life to Christ, I got baptized, and what more do you want to know? Because they don't really know how to answer that question. What is your relationship with Jesus like today? Is it growing? But that's what he wants for us. He wants this growing relationship. And today we're going to look at Jesus in the storm with the disciples. He's going across the Sea of Galilee in this boat. There's this great storm. And although they felt like they knew Jesus, they didn't really know him. Because at the end of it, they say this, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Right? So they knew him, but they didn't quite know him. And Jesus is always calling us into this deeper relationship with you. And so maybe, I don't know where you are today. It takes a while to get warmed up today. We sang like four different songs, and it's like at the third song, you're like, "Yes, I'm finally here, Jesus. I'm here to worship." But it takes us a while, doesn't it? And I don't know where you are. Maybe you feel really stagnant in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus, but I just want to let you know that he is calling you to come deeper and deeper into a relationship with him. And he wants to do this. He wants to connect your experiences that are going on in your life to his sovereign, to the sovereign, loving, sufficient Savior that he is. He wants to connect those things together. So let's get in God's Word. I hope you have a copy of God's Word. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, would you hold it up in the air? Even hold your phone up in the air if you're going to use your phone today. Okay, good. Y'all got it. All right. So Mark chapter 4. I got to figure out where we are. Here we are. Verse 35. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Come on now, guys. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump.
Jump.
Yeah. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help as we dig into your word today, Lord. I just thank you for the talents of those folks who serve on the worship team here and how they have led us into a place of God consciousness and a place of seeing you for who you really are in all of your sufficiency. But we need you to come, Holy Spirit, and just fill us afresh so that we might understand your word, so we might be drawn to know the Savior more deeply, more closely. And so we ask that you would do this for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. Okay, so in 1986, archaeologists found this intact fishing boat at the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Is it behind me? Yes, it is. And they used carbon-14 dating to determine that it was from the first century, around this time that we were just reading about. So was this Jesus' boat? I don't know if this was the boat Jesus was in on that day. Probably not. But it does tell us something about the boat and how big it was. So it's about 27 feet long. How many of you have been on a pontoon boat? Raise your hand. You've been on a pontoon boat? Man, a lot of you guys. You've been on a party barge. I hear you. Those are about 20 feet long. And so this boat is 27, so it's bigger than a pontoon boat, but it's not as big as like a catamaran sailboat or something like that. So this is a pretty small boat out on the sea. And it's out on the Sea of Galilee at night. Let's talk about the Sea of Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. So where you're sitting right now is about 315 feet above sea level. So 1,000 feet down, there's the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And so in this place, there are mountains all around it. It's kind of like the place where I live is surrounded by mountains. and this cool air rushes over the mountains, and it collides with this warm air, and storms can pop up, you know, just suddenly. And so that's what happens. There's this storm that pops up. And these fishermen, these experienced fishermen, are afraid. And I don't know if it's because storms normally came during the day, but this was at night, and things are scary at night. I don't know. But it says, verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. The boat is filling with water. You don't turn on a switch like you do on your pontoon boat. Maybe pontoon boats don't have this, but boats have bilge pumps. You know, you can cut on and off. You can't do that. And so when boats get full of water, it's really dangerous. Let me tell you a story that is completely irrelevant. So this past year, we went on the Shenandoah River, and we can almost throw a rock and hit the Shenandoah River from our house. And so, but we took the whole family, and this was before we had a baby, so it was four of us in a 17-and-a-half-foot canoe. And so we're going down, and the first part of the river is rather calm, very family-friendly. But then you come to mile marker 17, and there's a rapid there called Compton Rapids. And so Compton is about a class 3 in like normal to high water. And so that's about where we were on that day. And as we're coming to Compton Rapids, I'm so excited. We got like a tube behind us. I just want to get through Compton, and then we're going to walk up and just ride the tube through the rapid over and over again. We got lunch ready. I'm so excited. But I'm so stinking focused on just getting through the rapid that I'm not paying attention to what's happening in my boat. If I was paying attention, what I would have seen was this. Me in the back, and then after the halfway mark on the canoe, I have my son on a heavy cooler, my daughter, and my wife. The problem is, I'm riding in the canoe, I don't know it, but up like this, and I'm trying to steer, okay? So we come into the rapid, and you got to keep right in the rapid. But I didn't keep right because I couldn't steer. I went straight into the rapid, nose first, and we took on a bunch of water. And so I'm yelling to the rest of my family, center up! Center up! There was no use. Nobody needed to center up. There was no use. The water is sloshing inside, and we fell over. And so I'm trying to get the kid's in the tube, and my wife takes the tube, and she's got that look in her face like, I hate you. And it was really bad. She cast her leg on a rock. I felt terrible. And we get the kids to the shore. My little girl, her name is Grace. She's 5. She said, what did she say? She said, Daddy, why did you bring us out here? I'm never going on the river with you again. And she's kept her promise. She has not gone on the river with me again. But that's the thing. When Jesus is on the boat with these guys, they're wondering, who took us out here in the first place? Whose idea was this? It was Jesus' idea. It was Jesus' idea. He took them out that night. This is the Jesus that knows people's thoughts, okay? The Jesus that touches lepers and they're healed. Certainly, he would have known there would be a storm that night. And he did. And he took him out there anyway. And what was he doing? Is the storm, the water's coming in the boat. There's this storm outside. It says, verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Don't you love this picture? In the middle of the stern, in the middle of the storm, Jesus is in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. You know, there's nowhere else in the New Testament that says that Jesus took a nap. I'm sure he did. I'm sure he slept, but it's not mentioned. It's only mentioned here in the storm that Jesus is taking a nap because he's that confident about the storm that he's led them into. And isn't that a beautiful picture of how confident Jesus is as he like leads us into these storms? So here's the first point today. Who is Jesus for us as he calls us into this deeper relationship? He's the sovereign one who leads us into the storm. What do I mean by sovereign? This is a word we typically use for a king that's in charge of a kingdom. He's sovereign. He's in control of his kingdom. And in the same way, Jesus is in control of every molecule in the universe. It's under his command. So whenever we face storms, we feel like life is out of control. Can you relate? Feels like life is out of control. Just like those storms on the Sea of Galilee, it's like you're coasting along. Bam! It's a storm. You're in a storm all of a sudden. And so you get a phone call, right? And you hear somebody in your family just died. You go to what's called a routine doctor's appointment, and it's anything but routine. I was talking to somebody the other day. You get called into your boss's office, and you hear the company is moving to Georgia, and if you want to be a part of this company where you make great money and there's great benefits, you got to move to Georgia too, or find you a new job. You know what I mean? There's these storms. They kind of come out of nowhere, and when they come out of nowhere, we're going, what is happening? But just because it feels like life is out of control doesn't mean life's out of control. Amen? Doesn't mean life's out of control, right? Not if Jesus is in your boat. If Jesus is in your boat, life's not out of control because he's in control. What's going on then? 1 Peter 4:12, it's not on your screen, but it says this. Peter's in that boat, by the way, this day. He gets a little older, and he says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, these trials, these storms, they're not purposeless. They are purposeful. They are full of purpose. Because in the midst of our storms, God has this purpose for us. Jesus has a purpose, and he wants to refine you. He wants to take you to a place that you would never want to go, to produce something in you that you could never produce on your own. There's a Paul Tripp quote like that. He says that God will take you where you do not want to go, to produce something in you that he could never produce, that you could never produce on your own. He does that. He does that to us. There's a guy in our church, his name is Ed, and Ed has become a close friend. Ed was a pastor for many years. It's a long story, but he lost his family. And last year he was diagnosed with cancer, leukemia. And Ed has this little statement when I talk to him, that he always says when we talk about his cancer. He says, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. You see him on Facebook post something, he says, God can be trusted. And he can. He can be trusted. I saw Ed last week on the other side of the church. I just saw him over there and said, hey, Ed! Hey, God can be trusted. And he says, that's right. God can be trusted. And he's just been such an encouragement to me. Whatever your storm, if Jesus is in your boat, your storm is divinely appointed, and Jesus can be trusted. It's not intended to crush you, to drown you. It's intended to galvanize your faith and make it strong and resilient. Jesus is sovereign in the storm. Number two, if you're taking notes, who is Jesus for us? He's the compassionate one who calms the storm. He's the compassionate one that calms the storm. So Jesus has led him out into the storm. He's sleeping in the boat. And what's the disciples' response? Verse 38. And they woke up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We've all had this feeling, haven't we? God, do you see? God, hey, God, are you paying attention? Do you not care that this is happening to us? And what I would think Jesus would do is this. Guys, I am so sorry. I am so sorry I was asleep. You know, ministry has been so tiring. I just needed a nap. I'm so sorry that I was asleep. He does not apologize. What does he do? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he rebukes his disciples. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? This is interesting right here, man. Fear and faith are interlinked, aren't they? They are interlinked. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? We'll talk about that in a second. What is fear? What is fear? Well, fear is this feeling that we lack support. That the support that is under me, the support system, is failing. Or it's going to fail pretty soon. So you could lack the support of money, lack the support of your health. My health's failing. Lack the support of family and friendships. And fear is this impending sense that I'm about to lose my support. How do you deal with your fear? Just curious. Some of you say, I can just see it on your faces. I'm not afraid. Most men in here, I've never been afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. In a deep voice. I once had a pastor, it was 5 years ago, before I left here, he looked at me and he says, what do you think God wants you to do? And I told him, and then I said, but I don't think I can do that. And he said, that's it. You're afraid. If you dig down into all your excuses and all your mess, at the very bottom of all that junk is fear. There it is. And I feel like we all are. Some of us are more anxious and you can kind of see it coming out. You kind of sweat and get worried and twitchy a lot. But we're all fear. What do you do with your fear? Some people would say you need to get some courage, man. You need to put on your big boy pants or your big girl pants and move forward. That's what you need to do with your fear. And some people, our friends that are not very good influences on us, say you need a strong drink to get rid of your fear, just to forget about your problems and they'll go away. And other people would say, well, you need to go to a doctor and you need to get some medication for that. You clearly have an anxiety problem. You need to be medicated. Now, I'm not against medication or anything like that. We have certain body problems, don't we? But many times doctors, they confuse body problems for spiritual problems. Anyway, we have different ways of dealing with our fear. How does Jesus want us to deal with our fear? Faith in Him. He is our support when we are lacking support. He's like, I'm in the boat with you guys. Am I in the boat or not? Right? He's like that. Am I in the boat or not? Am I here or not? Am I in your life or not? Have you surrendered to me or not? And I just think this is really interesting. He says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no fear? Excuse me. No faith. You still have no faith. In other words, he didn't say, you guys don't have enough faith. Your problem is you don't have enough faith. He's like, no, you don't look like you have any faith. What's going on here? Jesus is pointing out this thing that I know Pastor Matt has talked to you many times before about this. It is not about the strength of your faith. You know? It's about the object of your faith that matters. Let's just try to give a little illustration here. So, my dad went skydiving at the age of 66. Anybody been skydiving before? Raise your hand. Skydiving? None of you? Anybody been skydiving on Social Security? Medicaid? No? Okay. He wins. So, he went skydiving at 66. Let's use a skydiving illustration. So, let's say you're doing your first solo jump. That means nobody's attached to you. It's just a parachute. You're doing your first solo jump, and you jump out of a perfectly good airplane at 6,000 feet. So at 6,000 feet, you jump through the air, and you have been told that you need to pull, what is that cord called? I think I wrote it down. I always forget what it's called. Ripcord. You need to pull your ripcord at 2,000 feet minimum. 2,000 feet minimum. And so you're looking at your watch. You have an altimeter on your watch, and you're going, 3,000 feet, 2,900 feet, and you're starting to feel that feeling like your heart is beating out of your chest, that feeling of lacking support, that feeling of fear. Let me ask you a question. How much faith is required to save yourself in this situation? Let me ask that again. How much faith is required to save yourself in this situation? It is not about the strength of your faith that's going to save you. What is it about? The strength of your parachute. That is what is going to save you in this moment. It requires very little faith, actually, to deploy said parachute. Right? It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. And if Jesus is in your boat, this Jesus that speaks to the wind and the waves, this Jesus who leads you in the storms, with a plan, with a purpose. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's about the object of your faith. And I feel like some of us, over and over, we're looking inside. We're looking inside for strong faith. I can't wait till there's a day that I have strong faith. Like those people, you see those missionaries over there, or you see these pastors on our church staff, or these other folks, they have this strong faith, and one day, like, I'm going to go to a revival, or I'm going to go to, like, a church meeting, and I'm going to sing a song, and I'm going to get that strong faith. And Jesus is like, stop looking inside for that strong faith. He's like, look to me. Look to me, and hold on to me. I'm in your boat. Hold on to me. Stop looking inside for that strong faith. I love Psalm 46. The Lord is my strength and my shield, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. I will not fear. All right, number three, last point here, quick point. So Jesus is the sovereign one, right, that leads us in the storm. He's the compassionate one that stills the storm. And now for some bad grammar. Jesus is the holy one whose storms are calm. He's the holy one whose storms are calm. Let's take our Bibles and read verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The water was like glass. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" I love it that Jesus doesn't pray that the storm would be calm. You know, he multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Have you heard that story? And he prays to God. He prays to his Father. Here he just speaks, and there's a calm. He just speaks to creation, and creation responds to its maker in that moment. Wow. Man, I would love to see that. To say that Jesus is holy is to say that there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. This man in the boat is the Lord of all creation. Let's make some observations here really quick, just one big one. Often in your Bible, if you want to figure out the meaning of a particular text, you look at what is repeated. So in the Hebrew, to bring emphasis, you would repeat something again and again and again. It's this pretty much the same way in the New Testament. So there's a word that's repeated three times. Did you notice what it was as we read through it? It's the word great. The word great. In the Greek, it's the word megas. Let's just say mega, you know, mega. And so there's three megas. Here they are. Verse 37, there's a mega windstorm causing waves to break into the boat. Verse 39, Jesus rebukes the storm and there's a mega calm. And then in verse 41, the disciples realize that Jesus speaks to the creation and it obeys. And there's a mega fear. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? So here's the answer. I think this is the main point of the text. Some people would say this text is written just to know that Jesus calms the fears in our heart. No, it's actually quite more than that. This is given to us so that we would realize this. You have fear in your life, and you have mega storms. But the only way to deal with your fear of these mega storms is to realize that you have a mega Savior who is so big and is so competent and capable. And so when difficult people seem really big, what we need is a bigger God, right? Because when God is big, difficult people seem small. And when God is big, difficult circumstances are small. And when God is big, well, really, I feel small. And that's good for me, right? We see this all throughout the Bible. Just this, actually, I want to read this. You heard Amazing Grace? I was reading through the lyrics of Amazing Grace, And this whole concept is in that song, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.'" Isn't that what grace does? Teaches our heart to fear this great God. And that relieves our fears. If you look throughout the Bible, you see Abraham beholds God, Genesis 18:27, and says, "I am but dust and ashes." Job says this, "I have heard of you with the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see you, and I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah chapter 6, you know it well, it says, "Woe is me." Isaiah sees the throne room of God. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Right? Ezekiel has this vision of God. He falls on his face. Daniel, he says, he fell into a deep sleep on his face in the ground. Peter, after this miraculous catch of fish, one of my favorite passages in Luke chapter 5, he falls down at Jesus' feet after this miracle. And he says, "Go away, Jesus. I'm a sinful man." Revelation, John, as he's on the island of Patmos, says he fell at Jesus' feet like a dead man. Fear of all awesome circumstances can only be overcome through a God who is more awesome. And I think such a fear of God allows us to move forward. And we're in a place where we need to move forward. We've come through a rough year. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to grow in this relationship with Him where we trust Him. God can be trusted. Elizabeth Elliot, I wanted to read a quote I came across from Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you know who she is. Her husband, Jim Elliot, along with several others, were speared to death by Aka Indians. And she went back with other ladies and shared the gospel with these men who had speared her husband to death. And they came to know Jesus. An amazing story. And you guys can watch the movie, The End of the Spear. There's biographies. Many of you know this story. And this is what she said. She said, "God is God. And since He is God, He is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in His will." And here's the point. "And that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what He's up to." It's beyond my largest notions of what He's up to. We may not know what He's up to. We know He's good, and we know He can be trusted. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I just want to say He's in your boat. He's in your boat with you. Through the wind and through the waves, and He can be trusted. He can be trusted. As we move into a time of response, some of you, when I say things like, "What is your relationship with God like?" you don't know how to answer that question. And you may not know how to answer that question for a couple different reasons. Here's the first reason. You may not know how to answer that question because Jesus isn't in your boat. He's not in your boat. You've never surrendered your life to following Him. You haven't done that yet. You know, as I was reading this passage, I realized it's a lot like the story of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah with the whale? Or the big fish? In the story of Jonah, we see a lot of similarities. In both of these accounts, both Jonah and Jesus are sleeping while there's a storm. In both of these accounts, there are other sailors that are freaking out. In both of these accounts, the storm is miraculously calmed. In both of these accounts, the sailors freak out more after the storm is calmed than before. But there's something different. In the story of Jonah, Jonah is cast into the sea to make the storm get calm. Jesus just speaks to the sea. What's going on? Jesus says this. He says, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, Jesus was cast into the sea. On that cross, he was cast into the sea of God's wrath against your sin and my sin. And he felt the full effects of it. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was cast into the sea so that we could be brought to the Father. He was cast into the sea, and you know what? Matter of fact, one day he will come back again, and he will speak to all of the creation, and he will say, peace be still, and everything will be right. Why? Do you know this Jesus? Is he in your boat? If he's not in your boat today, would you surrender to him? In a moment when we bow our heads, would you say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want to follow you with all of my life. And would you start doing it today? There could be another reason why you don't understand this whole relationship with Jesus, and it's because you're so preoccupied with your situation. You're so preoccupied with your circumstances that you can't turn to the Savior. You know, the opposite of fear is faith. Faith. When you feel that feeling of lacking support, Jesus wants to be that support in your life. And I think some of us, we look inside for that great faith. And Jesus wants us to look to him. Did you know faith is a gift? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. What is not of your own doing? Is it the grace or is it the faith? It's both. It's all not of your own doing. Faith is a gift. So just ask him for it. Maybe today that's what you need to do. Just say, God, give me that faith to trust you. Give me that faith to believe. I know you're in my boat, but help me. I believe you have a purpose. I believe you have a plan. Let's pray. Father, as we try to respond to your word today, we just ask that we cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, if there be anyone here that doesn't know that you are in their boat, Jesus, that they would cry out right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. I want to follow you today. And that they would have the boldness to tell somebody about it today and find out what the next step is in being one of your followers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.